Now we turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, where we will read the law of God. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And here's the word of the Lord. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousand of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. Let us turn again to Psalm 83, where the preaching will be based on. And we will read just verse 16 now. Psalm 83:16. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Amen. When was the last time you prayed for the wrath of God to come? When was the last time you taught someone to pray for the vengeance of God? If you have not, you must. And Asaph will tell you why today. He will tell you that you must teach and pray for the vengeance of God for three reasons. Very simple three reasons. First, you must teach and pray for the vengeance of God because of the enemy's attack. Second, because of the enemy's biblical history. And third, because of the enemy's consequence or fate. So three simple reasons that you must teach and pray for the wrath or vengeance of God today. Because of the enemy's attack, because of the enemy's biblical history, and because of the enemy's consequence or fate. So let us go very fast. First one, because of the enemy's attack. You'll find that in verses 1 through 8. And in verse 1, Asaph asked God not to be quiet, not to be mute, not to be inactive, just like the false gods. The false gods who cannot talk, who cannot do, who cannot act, who cannot do anything. No. Asaph asked God to go to war in verse 1. Keep not thy silence, O God. Hold not thy peace. And be not still, O God. But why? Why should God go to war? Because his enemies, God's enemies, are making war against him. See with me if that is not true in verse 2. It says, for lo, thine, God's enemies, your enemies, make a tumult, and they that hate whom? Hate God, hate thee, have lift up the head, just like the snake lift up the head. So the enemies hate God. See with me the parallel verse in verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against whom? Against God, against thee, O Lord. They made a pact. They cut a pact against the Almighty. But how do they attack God? In what way do they go after God to make war against God? How do they make war against Him? With guns? Is that the way? Boys and girls? With airplanes? With nuclear bombs, atomic bombs? Is that the way to attack God? No, that's stupid. God is the most high over all the earth, as we learned in verse 18. Then how can they attack God? Well, they found a very tricky and crafty way. See with me verse 3. You will find out. They have taken crafty counsel against whom? Against thy people, your people, and consulted against thy hidden ones, your treasure, your people. See verse 4 with me. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. So how do they attack God? How do they make war against God? They go after God's people. They go after you. That's how. They attack the church. And that, brothers and sisters, is more real, as Dr. James Adams says, much more real than nuclear bombs. They want to destroy the promises of God to Abraham and to you. Do you see? Isn't it clear here? That an attack on the church, it's an attack on God as well. The attack on the church is an attack on God Himself. Do you remember Acts 9 with Apostle Paul? After consenting with the death of our brother Stephen, who was murdered, killed, Paul was not satisfied only with Stephen. He wanted more. He wanted to destroy the church. And then he planned to go to Damascus. And when he was in the road to Damascus, a light came and a voice talked to him, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, it's me, Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But wait a minute. Isn't it Paul persecuting the church? How come Jesus says that he is persecuting Jesus Christ? Well, it's the same principle that Asaph is telling us here. That is an attack on the church is an attack on Christ himself. And that's very easy, simple to understand. You and I, we are what? Members, parts of the body of Christ. The attack on the church is an attack on Christ. And this kind of prayer, and this is very important, don't forget this. This kind of prayer is not for a selfish or sinful desire, but for the sake of God and His church. That's why it's so important today. And it's very relevant today. Actually, today we prayed for the persecuting church during Sunday school. But how many times you prayed against those who are persecuting those in Turkey who's preaching the gospel there, or in Africa, or in North Korea? Oh, that's very relevant for today. You need to begin praying like Asaph did. But even here in America, is it appropriate? Yes, it is, very much. Even though you live in a peaceful land where you don't see many people literally killing others for preaching the gospel, it is appropriate because you can pray against those who preach a false gospel that maybe is much more deadly than physical persecution. Not only preach against or teach against a false gospel, but do like Paul in Galatians 1, when he says, even if the angel comes to you and says another gospel, let him be what? Anathema, accursed. And we know that in the Reformed camp here in America, false gospel has been teaching all over the place. When the gospel is based not on grace and on Christ alone, but on works as well. And that is deadly. Brothers, you need to start at home to not only teach your children, or your wives, or your friends, to teach against a false gospel. Pray against that too. And what about pornography in this land? Have you ever thought about pornography? Let me give you some statistics about pornography. Not a very new one, but relevant. I think much worse today. Hear this. As of 2003, there were 1.3 million pornography websites, 260 million pages. The total porn industry profit estimates from $4 billion to $10 billion. That's the National Research Council report. Total U.S. revenue is $12.6 billion. U.S. adult DVD video retails in 2005, almost 1 billion. Total viewership for adult films, 55%. Unique users visiting adult websites monthly is 45 million. More than 70% of men from 18 to 34 visit a pornography site in a typical month. Wow. Adults admitting to internet sexual addiction is 10%. And 28% of those 10% are women. More than 20,000 images of child pornography posted online every week. And approximately 20% of all internet pornography involves children. And as of December 2005, child pornography was a $3 billion annual industry. But there's more. Because they did a research. They tried to do a research in colleges and universities here in America. And researchers were conducting a study comparing the views of men in their 20s who had never been exposed to pornography with regular uses. But the project stumbled at the first hurdle when they failed to find a single man who had not been seen it. We started our research seeking men in their 20s who had never consumed pornography, said Professor Simon. We could not find any. And you have children here. You have young boys here and girls. And what have you done about it? Particularly prayed. Have you prayed about it or against it? Against the billion-dollar industry that has devastated your families, your children, the church. You need to start to pray against that, just like Asaph did here. As Kevin Basner said, prayer is in fact a spiritual warfare. One weapon is prayer for conversion of spiritual enemies. Another is prayer for judgment on those who finally refuse to be converted. We handicap the army of God when we refuse to use both of these great weapons that God has given us. And that is so true. Therefore, you must teach and pray for the vengeance of God because of the enemy's attack, the first one. Second, because of the enemy's biblical history. See with me verses 9 through 12. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kizon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yeah, all their princes, as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Asaph is praying here, God, do to them as you did in the past. Do it as you teach in the Bible. You know why? Because all the cases here that I read are taken from Judges chapters 4 through 8. Therefore, you should pray and teach prayers of vengeance because the Bible teaches that. See with me very quick, just one example in Judges chapter 4. Very quick. And here, the Israelites are being oppressed by the Canaanites. And in verse 3, they pray. They cried out to the Lord, verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, verse 3, chapter 4 of Judges. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And what was God's response? See with me verse 15. And the Lord disconfined Sisera and all his chariot and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. They prayed an imprecatory prayer, prayed for the vengeance of God, for the justice of God against his enemies, and God responded positively for their prayer. And then the general called Sisera fled, as we all well know, and went to the tent of a lady called Jael. And you know what happened, right? Verse 21. Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Just like as we remember in Genesis 3:15, a promise that God will cross the head of the serpent, here a woman crossed the head of the enemy. And Asaph is telling us here, God, do the same thing today. Now you know the comeback, right? You're going to say, well, that's just the Old Testament. That's not for the new. That's just for the old. No, that's not. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember the second petition of the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven and on earth. How can you obey Christ praying for the kingdom of God to come when at the same time you don't realize when you ask for the kingdom of God to come, you are asking for the kingdom of Satan to be destroyed as well? There's no way out of this. When you are asking God, let your kingdom come, you're asking for the other kingdoms, the enemy's kingdom, to be destroyed. And that's the essence of the imprecatory prayer. But actually, the whole Psalter, here's an argument for the imprecatory prayer, the prayers of vengeance. Because if you don't realize yet that the whole Psalter Christ used in the different way that he used the other scriptures of the Old Testament. Have you noticed that Christ, he doesn't merely quote the Psalters, but he uses the Psalm as his own words. We'll give an example. For example, on the cross, he cries out to the Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? His own words taken from Psalm 22. Well, we can go to Hebrews 2 or Hebrews 10 to see that. That's a homework for you. Well, let me give you just one. Colossians 3:16, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ, and then he gives how. How can I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly? Well, with psalms, with hymns, and spiritual songs. And we all know that all these three terms are taken from the Psalter. The Psalter is the very word of Christ. And if Christ prayed this prayer of Psalm 83, therefore it is lawful to pray imprecatorily as well, like Jesus did. But there's something else here as a way of application for our lives. We should learn with Asaph to pray with biblical arguments. Oh, this is so important. With biblical arguments. Our prayers, your prayers, should be filled with Scripture. Because that's what Asaph is doing here. He is filled with Scripture and arguing with God with the Bible. And you should argue with biblical argument, not because to have a positive response, but because that pleases God. Let me give you an example. You who are unemployed maybe right here, well, you can do like Asaph. You can argue biblically with God. God, you created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and you rested one. And based on that, you told us to work 6 days and rest one. Therefore, it is your will, O God, for me to work. And on the basis of that, please open up the doors so that I can work and please you to work 6 days and rest one. Argue with God biblically, just like Asaph did. Or if you are here single and you don't have a gift of being single, you can argue with God as well. God, you said that it's not good for the man to be alone. And I don't have a gift to be alone. Please, please, O Lord, find a spouse, a godly woman or a godly man, so that I can marry him or her to your glory. Pray with biblical arguments. So you must teach and pray for the vengeance of God because of the enemy's attack, because of the enemy's biblical history. You must teach and pray for the vengeance of God because of the enemy's attack, because of the enemy's biblical history. But finally, because of the enemy's consequence or fate. Why should we pray for vengeance? Isn't that strange for today to do that? Well, read with me verse 16, at least the first part. Fill their faces with shame. Well, that's a pretty harsh words. Why do we want the enemy to be ashamed? Because of sinful hatred? No. Because of selfish motives. Is that why? No. See the part B of verse 16. Why fill their faces with shame? That they may seek thy name, O Lord. That they may be converted. That's why. That they may know the covenant name of God, as verse 18 says. That they may be saved. And here, there's no contradiction with Christ when he says, pray for those who persecute you. Because one of the ways that God uses the imprecatory prayers is to save the ones who are persecuting. Don't you realize that many in your families, many relatives of you who don't know Christ or who don't care about Christ at all is because they don't feel the pain or they feel the wrath of God on their shoulders. They are not like Nebuchadnezzar, who was just like a beast. But what happened with him when he experienced the wrath of God? He repented. And one of the purposes of the imprecatory prayer is for the enemy to bow down and repent and recognize that God is great. Don't you realize that you are not only saved through love, but you are also saved through wrath? That's the way you repent and come to know the Lord. And we need to do that, loving the enemies of God, praying against them and their plans. But then you come to me and say, but if they do not repent, if I pray like that, if they do not repent, then read with me verse 17. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yeah, let them be put to shame and perish. Then you continue praying not only for conversion, and pay attention to this if you have not up until now. That's very important. You continue praying not only for conversion, but for peace as well. That's why the title of the sermon is praying for justice and peace. Peace? Well, it says here to perish. How come is this peace? Let me tell you this. The imprecatory prayer are our hope for peace. Is that true? Yes. You know the problem is, brothers and sisters, is that you and I, we live in comfort houses, in the comfort places. But if you had your house burned down, your family abused, your children raped, you would go to war. Let me read a very interesting quote here from a theologian, a Croatian theologian, Croatian, not American, from Yale University. And hear his words here. Here, however, I am less interested in arguing that God's violence is not unworthy of God than in showing that it is beneficial to us. Aitlin has rightly drawn our attention to the fact that in a world of violence, we are faced with an inescapable alternative, either God's violence or human violence. Most people who insist on God's nonviolence cannot resist using violence themselves, or tacitly sanctioning its use by others. They deem the talk of God's judgment irreverent, but think nothing of entrusting judgment into human hands, persuaded presumably that this is less dangerous and more humane than to believe in a God who judges. And then I paraphrase him saying, the lack of divine vengeance secretly nourishes human violence. Wow, this is profound. If you had your house burned down, your wife raped, your children killed, you would pick up the sword and go to war. Unless you believe that God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, then you rest quietly. Because you know that someday, somehow, He will repay for the injustice. And you can have peace right now. So you must, brothers and sisters, you must teach and pray. Elders, deacons, the church. But you see all over the place violence, terrible things. And what have you done about it? But there is a tension here. I could have ended the sermon right now, but that would not be right. But there is a tension here with verses 17 against verses 16 and 18. Because reason with me. If the enemies perish, how can they be converted? Because it says in verse 16 for them to seek the Lord, and 18 to know the name alone, Jehovah. The name alone of God, Jehovah. If that is so, how come He can say, verse 17, for them to be perished? How can they be perished and be converted at the same time? The commentators wrestle with this. But let me suggest this solution. And I think it's the right one. And I think Asaph had this in mind. If they perish, if the enemies perish, how can they be converted? Then someone, somehow, must be perished for them. Someone must receive the curses of his own prayers for them. And on the cross, Christ received the curses of His own prayers against you, because you were His enemies. And on that cross, He received the curses that were supposed to be on you. And everyone who are here, who believes in Him, does not receive the curses of any precatory prayers, but now have the privilege to begin to pray those prayers like Paul once did in 1 Corinthians 16, when he said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be what? Anathema. Accursed. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come." Let us pray.